All right, turn with me, if you would, back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I would like for us to look at this entire psalm tonight, but I would like for us to dwell mainly on verse 4. Which says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." I'd like for us to really consider the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. That's the title of this message. The beauty of the Lord. Now let's begin reading together in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Everything that is light to me." David said, that's what the Lord is to me. "The sun is my sun." The S-O-N is my S-U-N. My light. My warmth. My health. My happiness. My joy. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He said, "The Lord is the strength of my life." He's my light. He's my salvation. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David said, "The Lord is my all." The Lord is my all. We can say the same thing with Him, can't we? The Lord is my all. He is my all in all. He's my all in all. All I have, all I need. He's my strength. He's my safety. He's my courage. He's my life. He's my life. David said, "He's my life." And we say the same thing. You say the same thing. He's my life. He's my all. Verse 2 says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." David said, no matter what happens in my life here on this earth, those things really did happen to David. War was always upon him. So much fear around him. But David said, no matter what happens in my life here on this earth, he said, I have this to hold on to. And he said, this is all that matters. Verse 4. One thing. One thing. And we can enter into this. We can so enter into this as everything in this world crumbles. We lay hold of something in this world and it crumbles. And as everything disappoints and as everything decays and as everything is changing, and we can get a hold of this. David said in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David said, no matter what happens here on this earth, there's an end to it. And that's not a morbid thing. That's a glorious thing. That's a happy thing. That's the prize. That's the goal. That's the aim. No matter what happens here on this earth, there's an end to it. And David said, that glorious end is me leaving this sinful, depraved, wicked, heartbreaking world to go dwell in the house of my Lord forever. He said, that end is my one desire. That's my one desire. My one true, ultimate, eternal desire. And that's all of God's people's desire. When we lose a loved one here on this earth who belongs to the Lord and believes on Christ and confesses Him to be their all, it's sad for us down here, but we're all going to be reunited together in Him, with Him. And all of God's people can say, when you get to the ultimate heart of the matter, if you want to get down to that final thing, that one thing, this is it. This is my one true desire. This is what I want. This is what I want. By God's grace, as David said, this is what I will seek after. That's what we're doing right now. He said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my eternal life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David said, this is what I want. I just want to see Him and hear Him. That's what I want. I want to see Him and I want to hear Him. He said, that will be glory. Be glory for me. That song says, when all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, safe, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow, yet just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Verse 4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what glory will be like. We right now can try to imagine what it's going to be like to look at our Lord, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We can try to imagine how beautiful He will be. But whatever we imagine will not even come close to comparing to the beauty that He actually is. Whatever we can envision in our minds, it won't even come close to comparing to the beauty, what it's going to be like to actually look at Him. And the reason is because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the imagination of man. What it will be like and what He will look like. But even though that's the case, let's try to enter into what the Scripture has to say about His beauty. Let's see if the Lord will let us enter in to whatever ability He has given us to in His Word. What it is about Him that makes Him so beautiful to His people. Before we get into this, let's first acknowledge that He is not beautiful to all of mankind. For man, by nature, Isaiah 53 says, there is no beauty that the natural man, the natural flesh, should desire Him. When He came into this world, He made Himself to have no form nor comeliness. And does that not make Him absolutely beautiful to us? That He would do that for us. As our substitute, for our sake, this is what He did. He laid His beauty aside. He laid His reputation aside. He laid His glory aside. And in order to live for us, as us, He took upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh. This right here, this flesh is not beautiful to God. It's not. And our Lord, for our sake, to live as us, He took upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh. And He allowed Himself to be despised and rejected of men. When they looked at Him, that's how they were towards Him. They despised Him. They rejected Him. He allowed Himself to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He allowed Himself to come in a way where men would hide their faces from Him. Despise Him. Esteem Him not. Now, why did He do that for us? Why did He come in that way? Why did He truly come in that way? He did it so that He could bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. That's why He did it. He did it so that He could be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's why He did it. He did it so that He could be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He did it so that the chastisement of our peace could be on Him. He did it so that with His stripes we could be healed. Now, honestly, entering into that, does that not make Him absolutely beautiful to us? Just in the fact that He would do that for us, does that not make Him so beautiful to us? He may be common to the world, and He is. He is common to this world. But to the redeemed child of God, He is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. To a soul that's outside of Christ, that soul may see nothing in Him that causes that soul to desire Him. Just like all who passed by that tabernacle out in the wilderness. Back in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle where God met with man. And to everybody who just passed by, all it was a brown badger skin tent. That's all it was. But on the inside was the glory of God. On the inside was the mercy of God and the grace of God. And to a soul who is in Christ, to a soul outside of Christ, they may see him to be just so common. But to a soul that is in Christ, to a soul that has seen the glory of God in Christ, to a soul that has seen the mercy of God in Christ and the grace of God in Christ, to that soul, Christ is the most beautiful thing that soul has ever seen. He really is. Now let me show you a few scriptures that tell us what makes him so beautiful to us. All right. The first one is a page over, Psalm 29. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The first thing that makes Christ so beautiful to his people is his holiness. His holiness makes him beautiful to us. Holiness means he must do right. He must do what's right. The fact that he must do right, his absolute justice, his absolute judgment, his absolute purity, his holiness, those seraphims, and one of these days we're going to hear it with our own two ears. Those seraphims continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Our God is holy. He's pure. He's right. He's just. He's holy. That makes him beautiful to his people. So beautiful. The moment that we see him, when that day comes, whether he returns and gathers us all to himself or whether he takes us to be with him before he returns. Either way, when that day comes, the moment that we see him, the moment that we behold him for the first time, this is what our eyes will physically behold. The moment our eyes lay eyes on him, this is what we will physically behold. Absolute holiness. We will see holiness. We've heard about holiness. We see it in the written word. We believe it by faith. But in that moment, when we see Christ, we are going to see the holiness of God Almighty. We're going to visually behold holiness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be beautiful. We need to get ready. It's going to be beautiful. Turn with me now over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 1 says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." His perfection is beautiful. It is beautiful. That's his righteousness. His perfect works. Everything that he does is perfect. Don't you love knowing that? Aren't you so relieved to know that? Doesn't it bring so much comfort in this life? And even though there's no peace, they're trying to cry peace, peace, but there's no peace. Doesn't it bring so much peace into your heart? Knowing that everything that he does is perfect. It's perfect. That's what makes him so beautiful to his people. Knowing that he will not and cannot do anything wrong. Will not and cannot. Knowing that he only does all things well. That's all he does. That's all He does. That perfection makes Him absolutely beautiful to us. When we see Him, when we lay the eyes on Him, this is what we're going to see. Perfection. Our eyes are going to behold Him, and we're going to view Him up and down. We're going to take Him in, and we're going to know we are looking at perfection. Absolute perfection. It's beautiful. So beautiful. Turn with me over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 6. It says, "Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." His worship in His sanctuary, His worship is beautiful to God's people. His worship is so beautiful. Religion may have the big buildings, and they may have the big money, and they may have the flash, and they may have the flare and all that stuff. But nothing is more beautiful to a child of God. Nothing. Nothing is more beautiful to a child of God than a simple house where Christ is exalted and man is abased. Nothing is more beautiful. Nothing is more beautiful than gathering together with the people who have been given like precious faith from the Spirit of God and a heart that absolutely reverences and bows the knee to Christ the King. Nothing is more beautiful than that. Nothing. To God's people, His worship is absolutely beautiful. That's what we're going to do for all eternity. We're going to worship. We're going to worship. Without the limitations of this sinful flesh, sinful minds and sinful hearts and sinful bodies, all that will be removed. In the fullness of the gift of His Spirit, we're going to worship. And it's going to be beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Turn with me over to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp." Verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." He will beautify the meek with salvation. For God's people, His salvation is beautiful. It's beautiful. In Exodus 33, Moses said, "Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your beauty. Show me Your goodness." And this is what the Lord said. He said, "I'll be merciful. I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I'll hide you in the rock. And I'll spare your eternal soul." God's people hear that and they cry, "That is beautiful. That is beautiful." That's glory. That is glory. That's what glory with Christ will be. Holiness, perfection, righteousness, worship, salvation. And it's going to be beautiful. Now go with me back to Psalm 27. Verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." David said He is going to hide me in Himself. That's His pavilion. That's the secret of His tabernacle. It's the person of Himself. David said He is going to set me up on Himself. He's my rock. Verse 6 says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." He's my head. He's our head. We are His body, and He is our head. And all of God's people say, thank God. Thank God. They don't want to be lifted up. They want Him to be lifted up. They say, don't lift up my rot and my decay and my ashes. Lift up His beauty. Lift up His glory. Lift up His worthiness. Verse 6 says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy." Because He made the sacrifice of blood to redeem me from all of my sin, I'll make the sacrifices of joy and thanksgiving. He went on to say, "I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Verse 7, He said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I love that. In verse 7, He said, "I'm crying, please hear me. Please hear me when I cry, please." And then in verse 8, He said, "I know that the only reason I'm crying is because you told me to. Please hear me." And then He said, "I know you're the one who told me to cry." Verse 8, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, that's when my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And He does the same thing in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, He says, "Please don't leave me. Please don't forsake me." And then in verse 10, He says, "I know you'll never leave me and never forsake me." Verse 9, He said, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." In verse 10, He said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." He'll be there. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. Now that's us, isn't it? Sometimes we have such moments of doubt and fear, but then God's Holy Spirit, through His Word, brings faith and trust back into the heart, and once again, we're resting in Him. Just so torn all to pieces, and then resting in Him. Verse 11, David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Teach me thy way, and lead me in a plain, straight path because of everything that's going on around me. Verse 12, He said, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." And then in verse 13, He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That word goodness right there means beauty. That's what it means, beauty. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the beauty of the Lord." If I didn't believe I was going to see the beauty of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have fainted. And then this is the conclusion of the whole matter that David came to. This is what David says to his own heart. This is what God's Word says to our heart. This right here is our encouragement. It's our comfort. And it's our promise from God. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There are four parts to that commandment. Part number one, wait on the Lord. Whatever it is we're going through, no matter what happens in this life, wait on the Lord. Number two, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Number three, He shall strengthen thine heart. He's going to strengthen your heart. So wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait and keep waiting. If Christ is our light, and I believe I'm talking to some people on the other side of this camera who Christ is their light. If Christ is our light, we will behold His beauty. We will. Here and there. We will. If God the Father has made Christ to be all of our desire, the one thing that we desire, then He will give us the desire of our heart. He most certainly will. David said in verse 4, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And then he comforted himself in verse 14 by saying, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's such good encouragement for God's people, such good encouragement for us. Pray the Lord will make it a blessing to us. I'll dismiss us with a word of prayer.